honor the reading of God's Word, standing in faith. I've entitled the message this morning, What Are You Doing for Him? What are you doing for Jesus particularly? The Bible says here in Mark 14, beginning in verse 1, Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. These were annual feasts that occurred on the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a 7-day celebration, concluding with the Feast of Passover. It was a time of commemorating the date of the Israelites' deliverance from Egyptian slavery. And now, in this annual festival, they had come together in Jerusalem. It says the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for this testimony of this dear woman who devoted herself and all that she had for the glory of Jesus Christ. For in this testimony, we find a reminder, Lord, of the kind of devotion that you're looking for in the lives of your people. God, in a day and in an hour of such self-centered living, God, as we seek after creature comforts and the pleasures of entertainment in our society, we ask, Lord, that you would awaken within us the same passion to devote ourselves to you. God, that you would stir in the hearts of your people a similar devotion, O God, that we would lift you up wherever we may be, Lord, so that your name and your glory would be exalted in the earth. Father, just as this woman broke open an alabaster box of perfume, an expression of her deep devotion to you, extravagant devotion to you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to become extravagantly devoted to you, Lord Jesus, that you be glorified as we pray together in God's name, and all of his children say, Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, a Christian businessman was traveling in Korea. He was there on a mission trip, joined by a missionary from the United States and several others experience the mission field in Korea. As they traveled down the road, he noticed alongside the road a young man who was pulling a rude plow through the field. There was an old man who had a hold of the handles, and he was apparently preparing the ground for seed. The businessman was somewhat amused and took a snapshot of the scene. And after he had taken the picture, he turned to the missionary and commented, These people must be very, very poor. They have no horse or no donkey or no oxen to pull the plow. The missionary was also an interpreter and a guide for those traveling along with him, replied very quietly, Yes, those two men happened to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money. And so they decided together to sell their one and only ox and to give the proceeds of the sale to the church. This spring, they're pulling the plow. themselves. The businessman fell silent for a few moments as he contemplated the story he just heard. Then he said the very obvious. He said it must have been a real sacrifice for these two men to give their only ox and now to be pulling this plow with their own energy. The missionary said they didn't call it a sacrifice. When they testified about the gift, they considered themselves fortunate to have an ox to sell and to contribute to the work of the Lord in building the church in their village. When the businessman had returned home, he took a picture, that same picture of the men pulling the plow. He took it to his pastor and he told him all about what he had seen, what he had witnessed. And then he finished his remarks to his pastor by saying, "I want to double my giving to the church because I need to do some plow work. Up until now, I've never given God anything that required or involved real sacrifice." Now, our text this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is about that kind of sacrifice. It's about a woman who gave of her entire living. It's about the kind of sacrifice I think that should mark the life of every one of us as the people of God. Paul wrote about that kind of sacrifice in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 when he said, "I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. For this is your reasonable act of worship." Another version says it's your spiritual act of worship. So often we revel in the spirituality of different individuals, but it was that act of sacrifice or act of devotion to the Lord that the Apostle Paul acknowledged as pleasing. Now, the context of the Bible passage that we read this morning shows a story of tremendous sacrifice. Jesus is on his way to Calvary, unknown to his disciples, to his closest of followers, although he's tried to make it clear and he's tried to express in very clear terms what was about to transpire, what was about to take place. They still were blind to the reality that Jesus was about to offer his life on a cross. He was on his way to Calvary. Mark says the feast of Passover was near. If you know anything about the Old Testament, then you know that the feast of Passover was a commemoration. I'm reluctant to use the word celebration, but it was a commemoration of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Perhaps celebration could be the right terminology, but it was a time in the hearts and in the lives of every Israelite that they remembered the callous hardship that their ancestors had endured under the heavy hand of Egypt and its Pharaoh, and how God mightily and miraculously brought them out of Egyptian bondage and led them through the wilderness, bringing them to the land of promise, a land that indeed flowed with milk and honey. The whole nation of Israel had been commanded by Moses, having received instruction from God in the holy mountain, that annually they were to set aside this day, this time, to commemorate the Exodus. And they were also instructed to bring a lamb for every family to make an atonement to God for their transgressions. They were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to apply it to the posts of the door of their home. For God had spoken to their ancestors, "When I see the blood on the posts of the doors of your home, I will pass over you." The death angel would not touch those who had applied the blood to their lives. Now, in a similar way, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that Jesus is about to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice to God. He's about to take the place of the lambs that they had been offering year after year after year. Jesus himself would be the offering that God has provided, ladies and gentlemen, to redeem us from all iniquity and to deliver us from our sin. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which God has mightily poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he is the only way to come to God. He has provided for us through the offering of his own life access to God and restoration to relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now Jesus is headed for Jerusalem, where he knows that he is going to be condemned to die on the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins, ladies and gentlemen. The religious leaders had been looking for a means to arrest Jesus and to put him to death. And now they had concluded, because he has made the statement, I am the Son of God, before Abraham was, I am, that they had all of the necessary evidence to convict him and to crucify him, to put him to death. Now, in spite of what lay before him, Jesus takes time to stop over in Bethany. It lets us know that relationship is important to him. It's not just the destiny that he awaits, but rather the relationships, the friendships that he has established along the way. And I find great comfort in knowing that through Christ Jesus and through faith in him, we become the friends of God. That just like he wanted to stop by Bethany and dwell with his friends, he wants to dwell and abide with us. So Jesus takes time to stop over in Bethany. It's a small village, a suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem, laying right on the outskirts. It's the city where his friend Lazarus and his two sisters resided. It's the place where months before Jesus had stood as Lazarus' sisters were weeping and crying because Lazarus had died. But Jesus stood at the face of that tomb in full assurance, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, even though you're dead, you're going to live, because Jesus Christ has offered himself as an atonement for our sins. By faith in him, we become the recipients of everlasting life. Maybe you've come into this service this morning and your heart's been heavy because of sin, and you're walking in the condemnation of the enemy. I want you to know, you don't have to leave that way. Can you say amen, child of God? Jesus has come to give new life and new birth. There he is in the city of Lazarus, and while he's going to the house, a man by the name of Simon, he's been a leper, he invites Jesus to come to share a meal. It's very interesting to see that Jesus rejects the custom and the culture of Israel by going into the home of a leper. Now, we understand this man Simon had been afflicted with leprosy. It's likely that he'd been healed, but there were still a lot of superstition and a lot of belief in the lives of the Jewish people of that culture that it would be forbidden for them, because he formerly was a leper. And so Jesus accepting this invitation causes tremendous interest and also conversation. But what Jesus is doing, ladies and gentlemen, is showing us all that he is indeed a high priest who's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. I know the devil wants to convince people today that Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. because sin has dominated your heart at one point or another. But I'll tell you with full assurance from the Word of God that the devil is a liar and the father of it. Jesus wants relationship with you and with all people. He enters the home of Simon the leper and he enjoys this meal. During the meal, Mark tells us that a woman, John identifies her as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Mark gives no name, just a woman who comes in and expresses the depth of her devotion to Jesus by making a costly sacrifice. Now, her labor of love is misunderstood by the other guests at this dinner party. They're questioning within themselves as they watch her break open this alabaster jar of expensive perfume. They're questioning, why is this waste of this expensive perfume being made? It could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. And Jesus is aware of their mouthing that's going on. You know, he's aware of our mouthing too. He's aware every secret word, the Bible says, every word spoken in secret is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. I don't know if that scares you or not. Hope it does enough to make you want to repent of sin and put everything under the blood of Jesus. Amen. But he's aware of what's going on, the words that are being said, the criticisms that are being spoken. And that's when Jesus lifts up his voice. He chimes in. Why are you criticizing this beautiful act that this woman has undertaken? She's anointed me for my burial. The poor you always have with you. You can help them out anytime you want. That's a reminder to us all, ladies and gentlemen, because there's poor people all around us. Anytime we get ready, we can give to a food ministry. We can give to a clothing bank. We can give to people on the streets. Anytime we're ready to help the poor. But he says to her, I'm not always going to be here. She's doing what she's doing as an act of sacrifice. Furthermore, he says, what she has done is going to be shared wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. I'm fulfilling prophecy today because I'm telling what this woman did. Jesus prophesied wherever the gospel is preached, this act of worship, this act of sacrifice and devotion will be spoken about. I want us to look at this passage for a few minutes this morning. And as we do, I want you to consider the thought, what am I doing for Jesus? What am I doing for him? See, it's very easy for us to be saved, seated, and satisfied, as it were, ladies and gentlemen. To be comfortable on the laurels of our own relationship with Jesus and to fall into the snare of doing little for the kingdom of God. As we think about the sacrifice that this woman undertook, we need to ask ourselves the question, have we done what we can do for him? Have we given him all there is? There are three areas of need that I want to bring to your attention. And one is the area of sacrifice. I realize sacrifice isn't a popular subject in our culture today. In fact, we live in a very self-centered society, a world in which people want to serve themselves and use their resources to bless themselves. And the thought of giving something of tremendous value isn't easy for us. We wrestle with the idea of how giving or sacrificing might change our life. The Bible's very clear. The ointment was worth a year's wages. Think about giving a year of your wages for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about how it would change the way you live your life. Now, if you're like me, you struggle with what the outcome is going to look like, the uncertainty of what that's going to feel like. And we battle with what the reorientation of our life might feel like as a result of tremendous sacrifice. Then there are some important truths we need to understand about sacrifice. Because sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, is the stuff of which good, successful, and ordinary human relationships are made. Think about marriage without sacrifice. It ends up in divorce court. Because marriage requires the sacrifice of both parties. I tell young people preparing for marriage that marriage is not a 50-50 arrangement. It's 100% both ways all the time. We've always got to be giving. We've always got to be thinking about the other person. Without sacrifice, life would be devoid of peace and harmony and cooperation. Think about when someone is unwilling to yield. Just think about how traffic would be affected if no one wanted to make the sacrifice to stop at the stop sign. See, without sacrifice, life would be full of discord and conflict. And one of the reasons that we see this dominating our society today, ladies and gentlemen, is people do not want to sacrifice. Me first, we want to run to be in the lead position. Jesus said, prefer others before yourself. We all become prey to covetousness and instant gratification because of its dominance in our society. And can I tell you, no relationship would successfully exist unless someone is willing to sacrifice. Now, in this act of worship, we learn there are some things worth sacrificing for. This woman is sacrificing money. The alabaster jar was expensive. A year's worth of wages, and the spikenard that she was pouring out upon Jesus was produced from a rare plant in the nation of India. And so this has come a long distance into her hands, and perhaps she had saved her entire life for this expensive jar of perfume. Whether or not it was for her own burial at some point in the future, we're not told. Perhaps she was saving it up for her wedding day when she would anoint herself with sweet perfume for that special and significant man who would marry her. But instead of holding on to it for some unknown date in the future, she comes into the house where Jesus is and breaks the seal and pours it upon the head of the Savior. She exhausts the entire amount, every precious drop upon the one that she loved more than life itself. She sacrificed money. She sacrificed her reputation because the room is filled with critics. I want you to know every time we come to the house of God to worship the Lord, the room is full of critics. What are they getting so excited about? What do they want to dance for like that in the house of the Lord? Don't they know that we ought to be dignified and satisfied and seated and making no noticeable motion whatsoever? Well, I don't know about you, but that's not the way I want to serve God. Hallelujah. Word of God tells us, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Dance before the Lord. Worship at His footstool. There's bowing that takes place. There's dancing that takes place. There's celebration that takes place when a heart's been set free from sin and liberated from the dominion of darkness. There's joy in the house of the Lord. She sacrifices, not caring what other people may say. Oh, it's time, ladies and gentlemen, that the church ceases caring what the world has to say about us. They already have criticized. They've already condemned. They've already tried to marginalize and push us to the edges of society. It's time that we be the church. Can someone say amen? Amen. She sacrificed money. She sacrificed reputation. She sacrificed the very best that she had. This was a precious keepsake. But there's value in some things that go way beyond money. All of us need to understand this. This represented an investment, not of just money, but an investment of herself into the kingdom of God. It was a symbol of her heartfelt devotion to the Lord. I remember when I started going to church, I used to worry about what people might say if I lifted my hands in worship. What might other men think if They saw me weeping at an altar of prayer. What would people have to say about me if I really devoted myself to the Lord the way I was feeling inside? I got to be honest with you. I came to a place that said, I don't care what anybody thinks. All I care is what Jesus thinks, because I'm worshiping for an audience of one, not an audience of what everybody else may say. She's expressing her heartfelt devotion to the Lord, and the sacrifice wasn't easy. But if we were to ask her today, was it worth it? This woman would have to say it was worth every precious drop. For one, it claimed notoriety all around the world. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed, the story has been told. Her act of devotion, furthermore, proclaims a message to generations of people of the kind of sacrificial love that we ought to devote to the Lord. Not just giving Him a part of our life, but giving Him everything. For He alone is worthy. It inspires us to give our best to the Lord, not leftovers, but to sacrifice for the glory of God. And then we also see the area of service here being displayed. Jesus makes a statement regarding this sacrifice and sums up the depth of her service. In verse number 8, He simply says, she did what she could. I'm aware there are a lot of things I cannot do. I'd like to be able to write a $1 million check. Can't do it. It would go boing, 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 boing. Bounce higher than the atmosphere. There are things that I can't do. I can't sing well. I don't do many things. Impossible for me, some of them. But what I find impossible, ladies and gentlemen, should not prevent me from doing what I can with what I have been given. Can someone say amen? He simply said that she's done everything that was in her power. The expression, what she could do, refers to all that she holds dear to herself. Many things that Mary couldn't do for Jesus, but anointing Him with this perfume, anointing Him with this costly box of ointment, was something in her power. This was something that was absolute possible for her. Now, we can't heal all of the hurts of the world. I know that fully. There are times I see people hurting. I know I can pray for them. It may not make an immediate difference in their life. I can't heal all of the hurts. I can't help or fill all of the needs in the world. There are needs that come my way every week of the year, and I simply don't have the resources in myself to be able to respond to all the need that's present. But just because I can't do everything doesn't mean that I should do nothing. We need to do what we can with what we have. Now, when the critics started wagging their tongues, Jesus told them what Mary had done and responded to a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Always be to serve the Lord. You always have the poor with you, but I won't always be with you. She has a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, to serve the Lord in this way. Can I tell you? God has given you a lifetime of opportunity, but when your life is done, the opportunity is gone along with it. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, you have an opportunity to be saved and receive eternal life. Can someone say, praise the Lord? Today, you have an opportunity to lift your hands heavenward and to magnify the name of Jesus. Today, you have an opportunity to share with your neighbors and your friends the message that Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost all who come unto God through Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession. And so the implication for us is very clear. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, it's time to step up to the plate, swing the bat, and serve the Lord with all of your strength. It's been said that the opportunity of a lifetime needs to be expressed during the lifetime of the opportunity. There are some doors that are open for a little while. And too often we miss out on the special moments of service to Jesus because we ignore the impulses that the Holy Spirit is prompting us with. There have been times when I've stood at a gas pump and the Lord would say to me, go over and pray with that person pumping gas at the next pump. You know what would go on in my mind? Lord, is that really you? Lord, is that you telling me to do that? Let me just give you a word this morning. It's not the devil. Devil's not going to tell you to go and pray with somebody. And if you're like me, it's not coming from your own thoughts. Because if you're like me, I just want to go about my business. I don't really want to be bothered with everything going on in that other person's life. But God knocks on the door of your heart. And so when you feel that happening in your life, you can know it's an impulse of the Holy Spirit speaking to you to make a time, an opportunity to sacrifice for the glory of Jesus Christ. The Bible warns us to be careful not to quench the Spirit of God. It's so easy for us to do. How many times have we ignored the impulses of the Holy Spirit and missed out on what God was speaking to us? See, until we reach the place where when God speaks of the, we respond immediately, ladies and gentlemen, we're not doing all we can for the glory of the Lord. Because God is seeking after people who will be willing to be used in service to Him. He's looking for people who will assume a position of servants before Him. He's looking for people who will do what they can with what they have. Can't do all things, but I can certainly do what I can with what I have. Jesus gives us a biblical principle. It's repeated in Matthew 13, Matthew 25, Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 12, and Luke chapter 19. I speak these slowly. You can look them up for yourself when you get home. Five times he repeats this principle. Word of God says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. If Jesus says something once, it's important, ladies and gentlemen. If he says something twice, you ought to perk up your ears really high. But if he shares something five times, he's trying to get a message into our lives, a principle of the kingdom of God that every one of us need to employ, that we need to embrace, and we need to act upon. This is what he says. Whoever has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, if you've received something from God, he wants you to do what you can with what he's given. And then he says, I'm going to give you even more because I know that I can trust you with what you've received. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the way the kingdom of God grows in our life. To him who has, more will be given. But to him who has and doesn't use it, it's going to be taken away and given to someone else. I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do in my life. See, the clear meaning is that whoever embraces or holds to his teaching, more is going to be given. I just want more of you, Jesus. You come to church, I just want more of you, Jesus. Some of you just want to feel excited for a few minutes of your life. God wants us to take that enthusiasm out of the doors of the church and pour it into the lives of others. And then when we come back to church, it's going to be hallelujah. God has done this and God has moved in that way. A miracle working God who wants to use me. Glory to the Lord. I don't know why, but he does. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you thankful for the way God uses his people? See, God isn't going to give something to someone that he can't trust or someone who isn't interested in his kingdom. But when we do what we can with what we have, then God is glorified. So serve him. Finally, in the area of surrender. Now, the New Testament culture shows that people didn't set a table to eat dinner. Instead, they would sit down on the ground, usually with their knees folded and their feet behind them or out beside them, and they would recline on one elbow and they would eat there the meal at the table. And so Mary would have knelt down beside Jesus, opened this alabaster jar, and began to pour it on his head. Another gospel writer says that she anointed his feet with tears and she wiped them clean. And her act of love and devotion made a statement concerning who she believed the Lord to be. There were three classes of people who were anointed in biblical times. Understand this. Three different classes of people that were anointed for particular service for the Lord during the times of the Bible. One of them were the prophets, those who spoke on behalf of God. We see the prophet Samuel as he's coming to anoint young King David for the service to be the next king of Israel. And so not only were prophets anointed by the Lord, but priests were anointed, or kings were anointed by the Lord, those who ruled. And we also see priests were anointed, those who were called of God to administer the worship service. Bible makes it very, very clear. 18, Moses said in verse 15, "The Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like unto me from among your brothers, and you must listen to him." In other words, let every ear be open and attentive to what Jesus has to say. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Every other religious effort is empty, vain, and meaningless in the sight of God. But when you come to Jesus Christ in simple faith, you can be saved." Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life." That means, ladies and gentlemen, the darkness of sin can be dropped and changed for the glory of the risen Savior. He's a prophet who speaks for God. Hebrews 3:1 tells us he's the priest to whom we must confess. We have a high priest able to be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. In every way he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And we're to come to him and make confession to him. Revelation 19 verse 16 says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is, for the glory of God the Father. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king, but he's more. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the seed of the woman, the angel of the Lord, and the stone of Israel. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the peace offering and the light of the morning. He is the glory and the lifter of my head, the psalmist declared. He is my shield and my buckler. He is the Lord Almighty in battle, a strong tower, the King of glory, the headstone of the corner, and the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the rose of Sharon, and he is the lily of the valley. He is the chief among 10,000 of... He is the branch of the Lord, the offering of David. He's the rod of Israel and the branch of Aaron's rod. He's a nail in a sure place, ladies and gentlemen, a refuge in the time of storm. He's the crown of glory, a diadem of beauty, a sure foundation, a tried and true stone. His name is called Wonderful. He is the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is our soon coming King. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's worthy of our sacrifice and worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. No wonder Mary wanted to bow down and worship him. She was simply demonstrating through her actions what she believed in her heart Jesus to be. She did what she could with what she had. In absolute surrender to the Lord. Is that God acknowledged the extravagant gift with pleasure. In verse number 6 he says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering me? She's done a beautiful thing to me. A beautiful thing. See, I believe whenever a child of God comes and bows themselves at the feet of Jesus in an altar of prayer, every time they drop hot tears on the altar of the Lord, it's like the sacrifice that that woman made for Jesus. Doing a beautiful thing. Doing a beautiful thing. It pleases God when we surrender, when we serve, when we sacrifice. It expresses our faith. It expresses our dependency upon the Lord. It expresses our love and our gratitude for what Jesus has done. You know, it's so common for people to get up out of church unmoved, almost disinterested, and it makes me wonder why. Have we missed out on what Jesus is really all about? Have we forgotten how he redeems us from the power of sin? Mary's expressing her gratitude to the Lord. What about you today? What are you doing with what he's given you? What are you doing for him? Does the life you lead express your devotion to the Lord in absolute submission, absolute surrender, service, and sacrifice? Who is he for you today? It's a good question. Because many would say he's simply a character out of an ancient book called the Bible. Some would say he's merely an historical personality. There are those who would define Jesus as merely a distant deity. But then there are those who would rise up and say, he is my Savior and he is my Lord. He's worthy of all of my praise. When Mary found Jesus in the house of Lazarus, she did all she could do. Bible says she gave the very best she had. She sacrificed, she served, and she surrendered. There's a story of four brothers who lived in the Middle East. A feast was being prepared. And because wine was rather expensive, they concluded among themselves that each one should bring a portion, a contribution, so that they'd have sufficient wine for the celebration. And so at the feast, when the wine was poured out, it wasn't wine at all. It was only water. Because not only did one brother say, I'm not going to make the sacrifice, unbeknownst to him, his three brothers said the same thing. Now, you may think aversion to sacrifice is just a 20th century North American disease. But anywhere you go in the world, ladies and gentlemen, the reality is you'll find plenty of people who love to be served, but they don't like being a servant. They love the idea of sacrifice, but they don't want to sacrifice. They love the idea of surrender, but they don't want to surrender. Jesus said of Mary, she's done what she could. I think about two men. One of them wearing the harness of an oxen, pulling a plow through a field in a distant country. It wasn't because they didn't have an oxen. It's because they decided in themselves, I'm going to take the best I have and I'm going to give it to the Lord and I'm going to use it for his glory. See, the truth of the matter is, that's what Jesus asks of each one of us. Not to give him the leftovers of our life, but to give him the very best that we have. I want you to bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the attention of the people as I've shared this message this morning. And I pray, Lord, that the words that have been spoken, God, would find lodging in every heart, especially my own. God, that you'd help me to do what I can with what you've given me. Lord, to give to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Ulaga. To plant the seed, Lord, here first and then in other areas of the world as you provide possibilities, oh God. And I ask, Lord, that that thought would captivate every heart and every life, that you would help us to acknowledge, Lord, that it isn't here, it isn't now that we're building for, but Lord, it's the glory that is to come when you appear in the heavens and call us ever to be by your side. Have your way, Father, in our hearts and in our lives as we ask in Jesus' name while everyone stands with me today. I want to invite you into an altar of prayer. Maybe there's someone this morning, God is knocking at the door of your heart and he's saying, bring your sin to the altar and confess to the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you can be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes and is made righteous. He's beckoning to people today to come and to be delivered from sin. He's calling people out of self-centered living. He's calling us to surrender, to sacrifice, to serve him with everything that we have so that the glory of God can be revealed in the hearts of people all around us. As God's knocking on the door of your heart today, why don't you come? Why don't you draw near to the Lord and let the Lord draw near to you? We've got people that want to pray with you. This altar's a place where you can surrender to the Lord in sacrifice and in service. Come, let Jesus minister in your life today. If you need healing in your body, you need special prayer, I'll be down here at the front of the church to join with you, to pray with you, and to believe God. Touch in your life. Come this morning from all over this building. Let God work in your life. Some of you may need to surrender to the Lord in an area that God's been dealing with you about. Come today and just lay that down at the feet of Jesus. Bring what you have and do with it what you can for the glory of the Lord. Father, thank you.